Well, good morning again. It's great to be here again in God's service because it is God's church. You know, God, Christ, is the head of the church. Of course, Christ has placed under shepherds. We see our pastors. He's placed, you know, we have deacons, we have elders in our church, we have our members. So God has established these things. And I'm thankful that we're able to keep carrying out the practice of the first century apostles and the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. I'd like to look in the book of James, James chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses there first. We'll look at mainly verse 1 and 2. It says, James 1 and 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now this epistle is a letter. And sometimes epistles are addressed to certain churches. They're given instruction. We see that in the scriptures. Sometimes it's written to a specific individual. Maybe they're the head of that church. You can look through the Bible. We can see those. But this epistle is called a general epistle. It's not addressed to one certain person. It's not addressed to one church. It says to, he's talking about the believing Jews that are scattered abroad. So it's all these believing Jews, James is writing this letter for them. Now the author is James, and we think in the Bible, think of some of the Jameses that you see in the Bible. One of the most famous ones that I can think about, I like thinking about these two guys, is John and James. Now John and James were a little bit impulsive at times. And so Christ gave them a nickname. He called them the Sons of Thunder because they wanted just to wipe the people off the face of the earth because they were upset at them. Of course, he didn't do that. That was Christ's nickname for them, as the Sons of Thunder. But they were zealous, and they wanted the right thing to be done, but they were a little bit impulsive. So we could think, well, maybe this is James because he's an apostle. But going through there, it's probably not this James, the apostle James, because the apostle James, you remember, was put to death by Herod. He was kind of one of the early apostles, well, early disciples that was put to death, and Herod had him put to death. Remember, it pleased the people so much that he said, well, I'm going to put Peter to death, and he puts Peter in jail. And if you go back and read that story, it's a very exciting story, what happens. It wasn't Peter's time yet. Well, James was put to death probably about AD 44, and this epistle is written, they believe it to be written around AD 60 or 63, so that excludes James right there. I mean, he was killed. But there's also some other Jameses in the Bible. And the one that I think it would be James, the Lord's brother. That where he was killed, James is over in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 1, if you'd like to read that, how they persecuted the church, started by killing the apostle James. And so James, the Lord's brother, is a very humble man. And he says he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus Christ did have some half-brothers and half-sisters. Because Jesus Christ, his Father, is the Holy Spirit of God. That's how he was conceived. These other ones, Joseph was not his father. He was the father to his half-brothers and half-sisters. Now, James, and he had some. If you look over Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 58, you can see that he did have some brothers and sisters, James did. But the amazing thing is that James, and it might have been all his brothers and sisters, now, it looks like that they were not believers in Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth. You just look at John chapter 7, verse 45. During his earthly ministry, it didn't look like they were believers in Christ. But we find at the upper room, who's there? Jesus' brethren. James is right there with them praying. So we know that he had an experience of grace, and his heart was changed. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And another amazing thing about James is that Jesus Christ appeared unto James after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7 says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now also, James became the leader, or we'd say today, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Here he was put in an important spot. God placed him there. And Paul calls James a pillar over in Galatians 2:9. He's a pillar in that church. He's a faithful man of God. He's a wise man of God too. And it's an amazing thing that James draws some of his conclusions, and they're all biblically based. And but he was dealing with people in the church. Everything was based on the Bible when he came to a conclusion. So when we're dealing in our own lives and we're dealing with matters of the church, let's make sure that we have biblical reasons, have a biblical conclusion why we do certain things. Like, why are we here today? We're here because we're commanded to be here. It says not to forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But also we're here to praise and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people have the idea that nobody here that I know of, but other people go to other churches, because I've talked to them, and they want to be entertained when they go there. Like, well, what's in it for me? What program is it? What's your music program? I knew a guy that used to change churches frequently because he said, well, I was going over there, but I didn't like their music program over there, so I decided to go to a different church. Well, we don't want to go to a church because we don't like their music program or do like their music program. What are they preaching? What are they teaching? Are they preaching the truth? Because God tells us to worship him how? It says to worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth, then we're not doing it the correct way. We want to honor God and do according to the Bible. That's what I was saying. We want to have biblical conclusions, what we're doing and why we're doing certain things. Now, Peter, just to show that James is a leader in this church, you know, when Peter was delivered from the prison that we talked about, when God miraculously sent his angels and he took him out of prison, bust him out of prison, guess what? What did he do? He sent a special message to who? To James in Acts 12 and 17. You know, when Paul, when he came and visited Jerusalem, it was to James that he brought the greetings and the special love offering from the Gentiles in Acts 21, 18 through 19. It says, And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. In the early church, there's usually a multiplicity of elders. There's not normally just one elder. Sometimes there is. Sometimes they might have 10 elders. They might have 5 elders. They had one pastor, but they had multiple elders. I have been in some churches that had they were blessed to have multiple elders. It's a great blessing. I mean, they weren't just visitors. They were actually members of the church there. But there's no... Anyway, by his ministry. But there's no record of the death of James. But I would like to tell you what tradition tells us. And they feel like he was probably martyred by tradition, you know, by history, that he was probably martyred sometime in AD 62. And the story goes is that the Pharisees in Jerusalem hated James' testimony for Christ. That they had him cast down from the temple and then beaten to death with clubs. But the story also relates that James died as his savior, praying for his murderers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have to be a deeply spiritual person to be able to pray a prayer like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also, James was the leader there. Well, also, he was able to permit all the factions, because in the Church of Jerusalem, they had factions, they had divisions, they had murmurings and complainings. That's why they appointed deacons. And it's interesting to see the main qualification of a deacon was that he is full of the Holy Spirit. That was the first and foremost qualification of a deacon when they chose out the 7 deacons. And so James was able to bring about peace by God's grace and let all the factions express themselves. And then he brought about peace by drawing a conclusion based on the Word of God. If you want to look at all through all that, it's a book of Acts and verse in chapter 15. The book of Acts is a story. It relates a story of the early church, the early Christian church. And the book of Acts is a very exciting book. To me, it's a very exciting book. I mean, there's lots of action. There's lots of things that are happening. I mean, you know, there's shipwrecks. There's you know, Paul's bitten by a viper, you know, that he should have died almost immediately, just after a few seconds. There's Philip and the eunuch, and he looks in the eunuch, and he goes and talks to the eunuch, and he preaches to the eunuch in his chariot, and he baptizes him right there. I mean, the book of Acts is history. It's come alive to you. You can see what happened, the real things that happened to these people. And you see a lot of the Apostle Paul in here, and the things and the trials and struggles and the things that he went to live his life for Jesus Christ, to give 100%, and to think what he could do to further the cause of Christ. He definitely was not thinking about himself or how it was going to affect him. He was thinking about, how can I further the cause of Jesus Christ? And so he just didn't talk a good game. He actually lived what he taught. And that's wonderful when you have a person that's actually going to live and do those things by example than just by telling us. You know, and he calls them my brethren. Now these, in this first verse, of course, they're all Jews. James is a Jew, of course. And in a spiritual sense, though, they are also born of the same grace. The second verse right here, it tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, you may say, how in the world am I going to do that? That just, I don't know about all those temptations and afflictions and trials. There's one saying I'm going to tell you that you've heard all your life, probably. There's an old saying, you see it on bumper stickers, probably seen it on signs, I've read it in magazines, seen it different things. But it says that when life hands you a lemon, you make lemonade. You may say, oh, that's a trite saying. Well, that philosophy of that saying is biblical. It's easy to say, but sometimes it's difficult to do. But it's a philosophy we should try to live by. Even though it's simple, we should do that. You know, there throughout the Bible, you see people who turn defeat into victory and trial into triumph. James, in this first chapter right here, you read the first chapter, it says, you know, we can have the same experience. We can have this victory. We can have this triumph. And the result of this victory, you know what it does to us? It gives us spiritual maturity. And you may have physical maturity. You may not. I don't know. But your body will mature. You will gain maturity. But in a spiritual sense, are we mature? And it's not based on your age. You may be an infant, and you're my age, spiritually. And you may be a young person, very young, but you may be have spiritual maturity. And what a great blessing it would be to have a really young person have spiritual maturity, because when the trials of things come in life and different things happen to us, they're not swaying to and fro, giving up, saying, oh, God's forgot about me. No, they have that spiritual maturity because they've got some experience with God. They know that God is faithful. Maybe they haven't experienced everything themselves, but they have read the Bible. They believe the Bible. They believe God. They're like Abraham. He didn't know exactly what all was going to happen to him. Here's at 75 years of age, and he's very unsure of the future. He might have just said, wow, I got a fine setup here. Why don't I just go ahead and just stay here? No, God told him to go, and what did Abraham do? He went. He didn't hesitate. He left. He followed God. He knew that he needed to follow God. And I'd like to give you just four essentials items, I guess you could call them, for victory in trials. One is a joyful attitude. The second one is an understanding mind. And another one is a surrendered will. And the last one is a believing heart. You know, your outlook on life determines outcome. And your attitude determines your actions. Now God, he tells us to expect trials in this life. They are going to come. It's not if you fall into various testings, it's but when you fall into them. Now a believer who expects his Christian life to be easy is in for a shock. There are going to be trials and then getting temptations. There are going to be problems. But guess what? There's one thing that a believer has that other people don't have. Guess what? It's faith. Brother Daniel mentioned faith earlier. See, faith is given to us when we're regenerated, or we will call when we're born again. It's a gift of God. And at that point, we're able to understand a little bit of the Bible. See, the preaching of the gospel, as we've said many times before, does not give spiritual life. It gives you spiritual light, like the lights in our building. And if we were to turn all the lights off, it would be a little harder to see. Now, my vision is not near as good as it used to be. But I'll just give you a little example. Last weekend, we went on vacation and went out of town. We went to church, this little Prudent Baptist church we found, and we're really glad to be with them last Sunday. But Sunday night, we traveled over to Bethany's house. And so with Bethany, her husband, and James, them over there, they had been at Grace Chapel, and they came over there that evening. So we got to see everybody. We had a great time. And so they decided they were going to play a game called Clue. And it was a lot of fun. However, though, everybody could see fine, but they had, the lights were so dim, I couldn't see a thing. I was trying to see what they were doing. Maybe they were doing it so I couldn't see, you know, but I couldn't see it. I finally turned my phone on. I was looking around there. So where's that dice? You know, what does that say on that board? I mean, I don't even know which one it's supposed to be going to. You know, I could see the board, but it was just, they had the lights all down, and somebody said, "You want to turn the lights on?" And I said, "Well, it will really help me a lot." So guess what? I turned the lights on. Of course, I lost. But still, at least I could see how I was losing. You know, at least I could tell what was going on in the game. But because I couldn't see what was happening. But then after they shed some light on it, it was a lot easier. Now, somebody could have shed some light on some of those clues, and then I'd be in great shape. But they still didn't help me. But I could see the board in the game. But it brought light where I can see. And that's what we have, the preaching of the gospel. It gives us light so we can see. Because we might have faith, but if you haven't been instructed on things, how is that faith really going to help you? I mean, it can give you spiritual, I mean, it can really enthuse you. It can give you spiritual health. Because maybe you haven't read these things, or maybe you haven't been taught these things. Maybe you just heard different people, I know people giving their opinion. Because if you ever get into a Bible discussion with people, guess what? I mean, if you got five people and they all have an opinion, you get five different opinions. And it may not be biblically based at all. Well, I think this. You know, I think that. I think it should be done like this or happen like, you know. Well, what about the Bible? Well, I don't know about that, but it's in there somewhere. Yeah, come on. I haven't seen that. There's a lot of things people say, I know it's got to be in there somewhere. It's not in there. I'm not trying to make them feel bad or challenge them, really. I'm just saying, well, it's not there. Maybe it's like this. You give a biblical answer, a biblical conclusion, or biblical reason, or doing certain things. And so we have these tribulations, we have trials in life. We need to be sure to understand that they will come. But you have faith. God is still with you. Your faith is real. The promises of God are real. We can go to the Bible. We can go to God in prayer. And God is the one that can fix. He can give you the answer. It says in John 16:33, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." This is Christ speaking. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, we are going to have these trials in life, but you know, some trials come simply because we're humans. We're in this world. You know, sickness, because we're humans. People get sick. Accidents happen because we're human. Disappointments, even some seemingly tragedies happen because we're human. Now, other trials may be because you're a Christian. I know the early church, they had lots of people that had tribulations or trials just because they were a Christian. We read about some accounts, even in modern day, that people have been persecuted and had trials and tribulation because they're Christians. They're trying to live for Christ. You know, Peter emphasizes this in his first letter. And 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. See, Satan fights us. The world opposes us, and this makes for a life of battle. That's one of the reasons that I spoke on the armor of God. We have spiritual armor that we can use. The only problem about spiritual armor is that you actually have to use it. You have to put it on. It doesn't help. It doesn't do you any good. It's sitting in the corner. Recently, we went to Glen Eyrie, and that's a place in Colorado where Joshua and Rachel were married. And lo and behold, well, I guess the main building, I call it the main building. Anyway, lo and behold, by the fireplace, there's this knight in armor, a real one. It's not a shiny knight, but because he's been in battle, apparently. But guess what? He doesn't move or anything because there's not a person actually inside there. But it's a suit of armor right there. So if there was a knight, present day knight, he's going out to fight, that might help him. But it's not doing anybody any good right now as far as fighting for it to be sitting over there. It's like our armor. If we just have it sitting in the corner looking really nice, even if it's polished up, what good is it doing? It's not doing you any good. But you put that on like that knight would don that armor on, and then they're protected. Then they can go out and do battle. So we're in a battle right now. It's not if you're in a battle, you're in a battle. So go ahead and use the armor that you have. Use all the resources that you have. We have a saying at our hospital. Well, one of the main guys has a saying. Use all your resources. You know, we say, well, we don't have enough staff. Use all your resources. Well, is the manager working? Get them working. Are all the clerks working? Get them out there on the floor. You need to bring everybody out there. Whoever you need to, call them in there. Make them go to work. That's what they got to do. They don't like it, but you know what? He says, use all your resources. That's using all your resources. Let's use all our resources that we have. We have resources. We don't want to leave them on the sideline. We want to actually use those resources so we can be victorious in this life, so we can have developing this spiritual maturity. And you're spiritually mature, you're going to help other people also. And you're going to have a life that's well-pleasing unto God. You know, this phrase, fall into, it doesn't mean like some kind of crazy type of accident or something, but it means to encounter. We are going to encounter, you know, fall into temptations and things. We're going to encounter temptations in our life. So let's just be prepared for those, you know, and there's going to be divers, you know, temptation. I mean, there's different types of temptations. Everybody's not going to go through the same type of thing. There's not just, it's all going to be the same. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold, many temptations. So they're not going to be all the same. You may encounter one, somebody else may encounter a different one. But you will have them. But you know, even though we encounter different temptations and different trials in our life, you know, they're not all the same, but God arranges and mixes the colors and the experiences of life, because when you have different experiences of life, it will make you grow. But the end product is a beautiful thing for God's glory. And if it's for God's glory in the end, then we can face these things easier. You know, when we face these trials of life, you know, we need to evaluate them in the light of what God is doing for us. You know, this is why the dedicated Christian can have joy in the midst of trials. You know, even our Lord Jesus Christ was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, Let me look on Jesus. Put my eyes on Jesus. Keep my eyes on Jesus. Not on the things of the world, not to the left or to the right, but on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We ought to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Where's Christ right now? He's on the right hand of the throne of God. He's making intercession for us. He's not just taking a nap. He doesn't need a nap. He's God. He's looking out for us. We have an avenue to pray to him, to communicate with God. Prayer is open 24 hours a day. God already knows the answer. He knows what you need, but he says, go to God in prayer. Pray to him. You know, our values determine our evaluations. You know, if we value comfort more than character, the trials will upset us. If we value the material things and the physical more than the spiritual, we're not going to be able to count it all joy. It won't be joy at all. But our joy is in Jesus Christ. If we live only for the present and we forget the future, trials are going to make us bitter, not better. You know, Job, he had the right outlook. In Job chapter 23 and verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You're going to come forth as gold through these trials and temptation, giving glory and honor unto Jesus Christ. When the trials come, I'm going to tell you to do something crazy. When the trials come, give thanks to God and adopt a joyful attitude. Look at trials through the eyes of faith. Again, outlook determines the outcome. To end with joy, you got to begin with joy. And I like to read the last verse, a verse to you. I said we have faith, and we do as given to us when we were born again. And it tells us in Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Remember, trials will come, afflictions will come, but God is going to be there. And you have your church family with you, supporting you, and to pray for you. You have family that's praying for you. So use all your resources that God has given to us.